Going through the next in the series, again taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the principles, the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not again having to again lay this basic foundation, because what we're going through should be basic to all of our Christian lives. It doesn't say that we never talk about it again. It's just saying this needs to be so much a part of us that we don't have to go back and reprove these things that are basic to our belief. Now, when you look at those basic doctrines of repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, going on to perfection, we take off from the others on. There's one in there that is a little strange, called the laying on of hands. Now, if I were to have not been going through this each week and asked you to list the basic foundational doctrines of the church, and you would think about repentance and baptism and these things, you know, which one of these would you consider will be the least important if we're going to have basic foundational doctrines? Well, you know, if we could do away with one, that one's not really that important. You know, a lot of people just don't consider the laying on of hands. And what's it about? Why would it be foundational? Why wouldn't it be kind of off to the side somewhere, secondary? Well, we're talking about the foundations of our Christian lives and our relationship with God. What's so important about the laying on of hands? And I'm asking this question as if there is a least, and I'm not saying laying on of hands is the least. I believe they're all important to the foundation. Which part of the foundation would you take out from under your house that you wouldn't consider important? You're going to lose a part of your house if you try to do that. So what's with the laying on of hands? What's it about? Why is it important? We're going to discuss the laying on of hands today and ask and answer the question, why is it a foundational doctrine? How is the laying on of hands used in the Bible? I think most of you know that we do that and that it's a part of the process, but what does it symbolize? Is there a deeper meaning that maybe you've thought of or that you internalize from it? Why is it significant to God's plan? Significant enough for him to make it one of the foundational doctrines of the church. I'm going to give a definition of the laying on of hands. We could define the laying on of hands as a person in religious authority putting his hands on someone to confer something, to give something, to pass something on, and that would be a blessing. Sometimes is done. This person that God has set there to do that gives a blessing to confer a special religious office. You know, when someone is made a deacon or elder, the scripture says that the laying on of hands is used, or some other spiritual gift or blessing to pass on. Now, it's accompanied by a prayer, so you don't just lay hands on, but you pray. And that prayer defines the nature of the blessing, and it's specific to, well, this is what I am asking for this person. You're praying to God because God is the one that gives any of these things. And it asks God to grant it to the individual. There is no indication that the individual doing the laying on of hands has any power of and by himself. It's not what it's about. It's not about the person laying hands on the individual. It's about God granting a request by that person. The act of laying on of hands shows that a person is being set apart for a spiritually related reason. You're asking God to do something special for that person. We'll get to the reasons for this. It shows that he's being acknowledged as qualified for a certain task. If you, for example, when they laid hands on the deacons and made them deacons, it was men who had been doing the job of serving the widows. And it was an acknowledgement of that task and then giving them a bit more authority in order to be able to serve more effectively. Or it's a being given a special blessing again. And that blessing can be, as we'll cover to some degree, you know, marriage, God blessing that marriage and uniting it, of a blessing of children, of giving the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some Old Testament examples. The Old Testament examples are going to help us understand about what God is doing, about why he has this concept of the laying on of hands. Genesis 48, verse 14, Israel reached out his hand and put it on Ephraim's head, and he put his left hand on Manasseh's head. And this isn't about, you know, the switching. We're not going to talk about all that. But just the fact that when a blessing was to be given to basically the nations, the people that would become the nations of Ephraim and Manasseh, of which we happen to be, that the hands were laid on their heads. And then he blessed Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you see that even the laying on of hands that was done there for a blessing, you are receiving a part of that blessing today, because you happen to live in a nation that was blessed by God at this time, as you find that their ancestors came down and eventually migrated over to this country. And so a blessing was given through, again, the laying on of hands. Another Old Testament example is a little bit stranger and different, but Leviticus chapter 16, 21, speaking of the events that occurred on the Day of Atonement. It says, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all their iniquities, the iniquities of Israel, putting those sins on the head of the goat. Now, this wasn't much of a blessing for the goat, because the goat was taken out into the wilderness, and he was taken away because the sins that typified Satan put on him. But it was a blessing for Israel. And of course, putting those sins on the head of that live goat, which typified Satan, typifies the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the forgiveness of our sins. And so even that ceremony with the laying on of hands for that to occur symbolized Christ's blessing upon those that would receive forgiveness of sins. Another example in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, God said, take Joshua, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. And what was to occur? Verse 19, present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people. And so there was a laying on of hands with the purpose of commissioning him to do a job, giving him authority. And it says specifically, verse 20, transfer some of your authority to him. Now again, it wasn't Moses that was granting this, it was God, but he used a person, Moses, to do this. And with that laying on of hands, something special happened with Joshua, and God honored that. And God gave Joshua special wisdom. And he gave Joshua special help and special guidance. And he gave them the authority to do what God wanted him to do with the children of Israel in order to fulfill his plan. So there was a commissioning of authority through the laying on of hands. And again, it was God that said to do this, and it was God that blessed him and gave him these things. Another Old Testament example is in Numbers chapter 8 and verse 10. He says, when you present the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel must lay their hands on them. Now, this is a little different. You've got, it says, the people of Israel are to lay their hands on them. Now, this sounds like it's all of Israel who are conferring on the Levites some blessing or authority. Wycliffe Bible commentary, and you'll find other commentaries say some similar things regarding this. It says this was done, this Israel laying on of hands, this was done no doubt in some representative way. And it wasn't the entire congregation laying hands on the Levites, though it is possible that each firstborn son actually laid his hand on one of the Levites. Now during this process, the Levites were taking the place of the firstborn, and so they're saying the firstborn then laid hands on them. By this act, the truth was conveyed pictorially that these Levites were substitutes for the firstborn in the service of the sanctuary. And so through the laying on of hands, something special was done for the Levites. Now, we're going to see, as we read this, we see a lot of symbolism that affects us today spiritually and symbolically. In verse 11, raising his hands, Aaron must then present the Levites to the Lord as a special offering from the people of Israel, thus dedicating them to the Lord's service. So with laying on of hands and with asking a blessing from God, that these Levites were given a special service to God, a special place, and they were representing the firstborn, the first fruits, if you will. Numbers chapter 8, verse 14. In this way you will set the Levites apart from the rest of the people of Israel, and the Levites will belong to me. I think we begin to see some of the symbolism of God calling his, the ones that will be kings and priests. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. We'll be kings and priests ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. The first fruits of God's plan from Pentecost. And that this is symbolic, and it says that they're set apart. And what happens when we receive God's Holy Spirit? We become a part of the body of Christ. We become his children. We become potential kings and priests, and we're set apart by God. Now you notice this was done through people laying hands on people. Now can God set people apart without people laying hands on people? Yeah, because God can do anything he wants to. But what does God want to do? When we look at the scripture, he wants to have people laying hands on people to give certain blessings and gifts and so forth. And it's basic doctrine. If you don't like it, take it up with God. Verse 15. After this, they may go to the tabernacle to do their work, because you have purified them and presented them as a special offering. Now, what do we have to do when we are called as a special people to God? We have a work to do. We have one thing here, do we? But it says, preaching the gospel and preparing people. Now, when you're called to do a work. You're called to do God's job, but he sets people aside for that. Verse 16, the Levites are reserved for me. I have claimed them to myself in place of all the firstborn sons. Again, we are the first fruits of God's plan. The resurrections, we'll talk about that on trumpets. So what are the implications for us today? I think some of it's fairly plain, you know, about the symbolism of it and what God's calling for us is. But what are the implications of the laying on of hands for you and for me today? So let's look into that a bit. First of all, it symbolizes God's care from us from cradle to grave and beyond. And when you have the laying on of hands where a man lays hands on another man or a woman for this gift or blessing, what it's symbolizing is that you are putting yourself under God's care, and it goes from beginning to end. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 19, there are other scriptures that use similar terminology. He said, so I reflected on this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they are do are in God's hands. You know, there are other scriptures say that God created the earth with his hands. And so are we in God's hands? You know, God says, he's got the whole world in his hands, as the song goes. Okay, so what we're doing is symbolizing coming under God's hands, not man's, but God's. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And when you put yourself under God's hands, it says then a blessing comes from that, and he lifts you up. So when we have the laying on of hands, it is symbolizing being in God's hands. Again, why does he choose to do that? Wouldn't it be better just, hey, you and me, God, all the way? Apparently God doesn't think so. Yeah, it is between us and God. No man comes between us and God. Your prayer to God goes up to him, and it doesn't go through me. You don't give your confessions to, you know, Randy every time you come to church. You give those confessions to God, but there are certain things that he uses man for. Now you think about the laying on of hands, and what is one thing that happens with the laying on of hands? After the feast, we traditionally, it is a tradition as far as when, but we're following Christ's example of the blessing of little children. When you get a new baby that comes into the world, you want God's blessing. And so it says Jesus Christ picked the children up in his hands and he laid hands on them. And he welcomed them. And he gave them a blessing. And then we follow that example and we welcome them. We give them a blessing with laying on of hands. So, you know, basically when a child's born into, you know, the church, the laying on of hands starts from his first week or so, or short period of time. Baptism. When you want to have your sins forgiven, only God can forgive sin. Jesus Christ forgives your sins, but a man puts his hands on you and takes you down into the water and brings you back up. And then God forgives those sins and then lays hands on you for the giving of the Holy Spirit. So you're putting yourself again in man's hands, but under God's care. At a wedding, go back into history, and you see there was a laying on of hands through that process. And we do that, and at a wedding, the minister says, now if you join your right hands, I will take my hands, and ask God to bless you as husband and wife, to bind you before God as husband and wife. So at weddings, if there's an ordination that occurs, anointings, the Bible says, any sick among them, call for the elders of the church, and they lay hands on him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and Jesus Christ will heal. Now, oftentimes that's done when a person is in kind of their last part of life, and you ask for healing, but it's appointed unto all men once to die. And so, in a sense, it's kind of a cradle to grave. That there is this laying on of hands process for those submitting themselves to God's command on the way to do things. A second symbolism is it shows that God works through human beings in doing his work. When has God not used human beings? He put us here on earth, and then he's had human beings doing certain things. Those human beings haven't been perfect. Those human beings have made mistakes. Those human beings were still used by God. And so it shows that God works through human beings at this time. And again, it's not just between me and God. It's relationship that we have with one another. You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because we have relationships to build. That's very important to God. And knowing that you can be under a human being, I think shows that God then will see whether you be under him. what happened to begin with is that Lucifer and the angels decided to take themselves out from under God's hand, a third of the angels. And Lucifer said, I don't need to be under God's care. I can be just as good as he is. And a third of the angels said, I don't need to obey God's law. I'll take myself out from under his commandment, under his way of doing things, and we'll establish our own way of doing things. And God can't have that in the world tomorrow. So as sons and daughters, as rulers in the kingdom, we have to be under his care. And so he gives us some tests now to see if we're willing to be under human beings who are so imperfect. And then when it comes to God, we'll say, yeah, I'm no problem. I can do this. And there won't be more Lucifers. And so it's a part of the process. Otherwise, why have the laying on, minister lays hands on a person as a representative of God? There is no power. I have no personal powers. I do represent God. He honors prayers that are given properly. That person fulfills spiritual leadership within the church, within his body. Just the way it's set up. You can't read the Bible and find anything else. Okay, thirdly, it shows a line of blessings and authority through history. Now, this is always one I enjoy talking about when I'm counseling someone for baptism. Say, in a little bit, I'm going to lay hands on you, put you in the water to bring you back up, and then for the giving of the Holy Spirit. And it is God who gives you the Holy Spirit. It is God who forgives sins. But, you know, it's as if Christ were doing it himself in this way. I think this is exciting to think about. If you consider that Jesus Christ sent the apostles out, I don't see a scripture that says he laid hands on the apostles, but I think due to, we can assume that he did. But he did send them out. I think I truly believe that he laid hands on them to do this. And he commissioned them. And he blessed them. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then Paul said to Timothy to lay hands on those who will be faithful and do the work. And then they'll lay hands on people. So from Jesus Christ, I believe he laid his hand on disciples. And disciples went out and laid hands on others. And Paul was made one of the disciples through the laying on of hands. This was Barnabas. And as I said, Paul laid hands on Timothy, and he told Timothy to lay hands on others. And the Bible says that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will prevail against it. I'll have my church, and it'll always be. Now, when you look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you find a group of churches listed that talk about attitudes of Christians. They were specific churches in that area. But since it is a book of prophecy, I believe it also shows the eras of the church. And that there were, you know, there was the Ephesian era where the apostles existed, or the apostles did God's work, and they laid hands on people that laid hands on people. And then it goes on to the Smyrna era, which was later on, and various other things happened. And we don't have specific dates about when these begin and end, and I think in some senses there are remnants from those all existing today in some way or the other. But so you have men from Ephesus, the apostles, that laid hands on those who became that group in Smyrna, and Smyrna laid hands on those that became Pergamos, and this is going on through history since Jesus Christ, and then into Thyatira, and of course you read various things about what the way the churches were and what they were like. And then into Sardis, and I think that Sardis was around, and the group that was around, and Mr. Armstrong was called, back in the 20s, and then those men laid hands on Mr. Armstrong, and Mr. Armstrong laid hands on some other guys, and those guys laid hands on me, and then I lay hands on some other people. And some of those people I lay hands on when I'm gone, if time goes on, will lay hands on some other people. And I think you see a progression that I don't think has been broken. I think that that laying on of hands, that authority, the blessings have been passed on down. And then to the end time, and I can't really read Philadelphia and Laodicea without seeing some very specific end time prophecies about the tribulation, about attitude. I think we've got people with Philadelphia attitudes, people with Laodicea attitudes throughout the body of Christ, but it's all come down to today. And from, I think, somewhere in here, hands were laid on you as a blessing of children. Baptism, at ordination, at marriage, for healing. So, here again, from Jesus Christ all the way through, I really believe there's been a constant laying out of hands passed from one to the other, showing that God is involved. I personally believe that's exciting. Let's talk more about the symbolism and significance. It shows our willingness to submit to God. As I said, we're willing to be under humans. We will certainly be willing to be under God's control. Now we say, well, if Christ would tell me to do it, then I'd do it and I wouldn't question. I'm not sure. I think if a person has a bit of that rebellious, you know, it's me and it's all about me, I'm not sure. I'm not sure God's sure. Which is why he gives us some of these. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to look at the doctrine that I call the laying on of hands and submit yourself to a person that I say has the authority to lay hands on you? Now, if the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands and you refuse to have some person interfere, would you receive the Holy Spirit? We go to and to submit to God's ministry as he commands. And this isn't any putting the ministry up at anything, but it's simply saying that's what God does. Now, I think there's a deeper understanding or symbolism with the laying on of hands than maybe we give consideration to. Because there's a part of the laying on of hands that when man lays hands on an individual, God gives a blessing. But I think it's symbolic of, as I said, we're in God's hands. I think the man's hands symbolize being in God's hands. Let's look at some of the symbolism here. Through the laying on of hands, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 15. Again, we covered some of these things in baptism and repentance on the laying on of hands and so forth. But Acts chapter 8, verse 15, Peter and John prayed for the believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, which is what happens after the baptism in water. Now consider that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, those who are the first fruits, and later on through God's whole plan for mankind, is that God makes us spirit beings. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're immersed in the Holy Spirit. It's a part of us when we're baptized, but when we are born into the family of God as spirit beings, we become spirit. 1 John 3, verse 2, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a receiving of the Holy Spirit when we put ourselves under the hands of man so God can give the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, we put ourselves in God's hands and he makes us spirit. And so I think there's a symbolism here of something greater that God is doing when we're putting ourselves under God's hand. He heals us physically. Mark chapter 16, verse 18, it says, they will place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. We're going to go into all of the scriptures that show this laying on of hands for healing, but one of the main ones, James 5:14, is anyone sick among you? Call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it's laying on of hands because the oil was done through a putting of oil on a person. And how do you do that? Well, you put your hands on them to do that. It's not just dropping the oil, it's the spreading of oil when you look into how they did that. In verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And the person you call on for anointing doesn't heal, but God asks you to call them for anointing so that God will heal. So he's saying, put yourself under the hands of this person, this man who I've said has the right or ability to do that, who's had hands laid on him, and then I will raise him up. When you think about it, that when God comes back, when Christ returns, he will begin this process of healing the world. So when the world puts itself in God's hands, God heals the world. There are many scriptures that talk about that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And of course, that's speaking of Jesus Christ when he returns. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, from the throne of God and the Lamb was a tree of life whose leaves were for the healing of the nations. So when the nations put themselves under God's hands, then God heals the nations. Just as it says, when a person is sick, you put yourself under the minister's hands, which is symbolic of putting yourself under God's hands so you can be healed. Through the laying on of hands, he gives positions of service. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. Called them to do a job. And how did they do that? Verse 3, so after fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them on their way. Just like when Moses conferred that authority to Joshua. And on, you could go through history showing that there was an authority given by the person who had the authority to do that. And they laid their hands on them and sent them away for a position of service to God's people. Again, it wasn't about the person and how great they were. It was about an ability to serve more effectively. Again, what happens when we put ourselves in God's hands when Jesus Christ returns to this earth? Revelation 5, verse 10, and you've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. And so we'll be in positions of service to those others who will be coming along in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. And we'll be serving them and we'll be putting ourselves in God's hands, and he will commission us when we're changed to spirit being and we're in his hands to serve others. We see that each of these things has a great symbolism. He also blesses and welcomes little children through the laying on of hands. Matthew 19, verse 13, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. And how did he do it? He placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. And as I said, we do that traditionally. We welcome young people into the body of Christ, into God's care. We bless them, asking God to guide them and to direct them. What happens when Jesus Christ returns? He blesses us and welcomes us as his children into the kingdom. It's a great welcome. It says we're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, and we'll meet the Lord in the air and forever be with him. And then there's the wedding supper. And there's a blessing put on us and a welcoming of us into his kingdom as his spirit children. 2 Corinthians 6:18, he said, I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And he blesses us with this. He binds and blesses marriages. Again, you go into tradition showing that there was a blessing put on and a binding of a marriage to the laying on of hands. And so that's what we do at a wedding. So we lay hands on them, asking God to bless the marriage, to bind the marriage. What happens when Jesus Christ returns? He makes us the bride of Christ, and it consummates the deal. You know, we are the bride of Christ. There's a contract that is made with him at the marriage supper. And then we're forever with him as the bride of Christ. You see, even these physical things that happen for spiritual blessings are something God has us to do, but keep in mind that they're symbolic of something more important and some greater blessing that is coming. So laying on of hands is not just a secondary type of a foundational doctrine. I think when you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, and it tells us as his people to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. In some ways we do that through the laying on of hands, but it's symbolic of putting ourselves in God's mighty hand. And what happens as a result of being under his mighty hand? Then he may lift you up in due time with all of those blessings that we spoke of. So remember this very important doctrine of the laying on of hands.